for telling me. Is that better?
Yes.
All right. We are, you know, when we have to break down and set up Wednesday nights, it's not going to be the same as it is on Sundays. It's not laid out the same. So we thought this would be kind of a little bit different. We can kind of set it up without having to do too much moving around in the room. We can put everything back up pretty quickly when we're done, and we won't be too late tonight. But we are still doing our video, and so we're going to be having that online, and you can go online and listen to all of our messages as usual. We have them all archived, just the audio, and we have Sundays and now Wednesdays. We also have archived online as well, so you can go find those. But we're going to be in 1 Samuel. If you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to begin our study here in just a moment. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and study your word. We thank you that we can grow and we can feast upon your word. We can be encouraged. We can be strengthened. We take our days and our nights one at a time as they come, Lord. You say, give us this day, not our daily bread. And give us this day our daily bread. And we don't have to worry about what's coming tomorrow or next month. So we just thank you, Lord, that we can feast upon your word and glean what you have for us right now, right here at this moment. And we just ask that you will speak to us, open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we've covered chapter 1 and chapter 2 so far, 1 Samuel. The last time we were together, we saw the wickedness of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they dishonored God by the way they handled their priestly duties. They were in charge of taking the sacrifices and handling things at the temple, and they didn't take their position seriously. They were walking in the flesh. They were not walking in the spirit. When they were doing their work there, they took by force what they wanted from the sacrifices. If we remember that when the sacrifices were made, the priest had a portion for them. All the Levites, it was given to them from the beginning when the law was given. And into Moses, he separated all of the people out, and he gave no inheritance to the Levites except that they would be priests forever. He would be there; they would be his servants forever. And then, when the tithes and the offerings would come in and the sacrifices, they would get a portion of whatever came in for their supply. So they didn't have land; they didn't have anything of an inheritance that way. But this was how it was set up. Well, what these guys would do is they would go in and they would have one of their servants go and dip in the pot and take whatever they want out of the pot. And before the fat was burned to God, because the fat was supposed to be a sweet-smelling aroma to be burned at the altar, they would take it fat and all. And they didn't care. And if anybody said anything about it, they would threaten them with bodily harm. So they were not taking their duty seriously. They also, we read, that they laid with the prostitutes at the temple. They were walking in the flesh on every turn. It was all about themselves, not about God. And Eli, he only gave them a verbal rebuke. He didn't remove them from their duties, bringing judgment down on himself and his descendants, because we saw at the end of chapter 2 how God prophesied and said that your family will be affected by the choices you make today for the rest of their lives in future generations, that they would never have a man live to an old age, and that there would never be another man from Eli's descendants that would actually serve in the temple. So Samuel, in the meantime, was growing. He had been there. His mother had followed through on her commitment and her vow to the Lord and brought Samuel to serve there. And he served with Eli at the temple. And we saw the heart of Hannah as she makes a little robe every year and brings it to Samuel to fit him for that year as he's growing and ministering before the Lord. So as we begin in chapter 3 this week, we'll see the actual beginning of Samuel's ministry. And our title this week is Soft Sponge or Dry Sponge. You choose. Soft Sponge or Dry Sponge. You choose. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now this season, we're going to break the chapter down a little bit, verse by verse, and kind of go throughout the entire chapter. I think we're going to get to the end of the chapter here, but this first verse I wanted to kind of take a look at. The season in Israel's history was a season of transition. What we were seeing up to this point were the judges. All the judges in the book prior to 1 Samuel was the book of Judges. And we saw these judges that were raised up to speak on behalf of Israel. And they would take Israel to war. They would do the battles. They would kind of judge Israel and be in charge during that time. And there are 12 judges listed in the book of Judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Isbon, Elon, Abnon, and Samson. Now these were the 12 that were listed, but we also see that Eli was also kind of falling into that category, but as he fell into the category as a judge, he was also working more as a prophet and more as a priest than a judge, and that was what he and his sons were doing. Now those that I just read off, some of those ring a bell for us. Deborah and Gideon and Samson, I think those three out of all the ones we read, you probably remember most about their story, and there was a lot of time spent on those in the book of Judges. But also, if you remember, Ehud was in the family line of Eli. He was one of the forerunners of Eli's family. So these individuals all heard from God. They delivered Israel from the hand of their enemies. But as we see the shift from judge, we see it to priest and to prophet. And Eli and his sons are noted as priests. And they, or at least Eli, we know, heard from God. And we saw that when he spoke to Hannah regarding the birth of Samuel, when she came and she was weeping at the temple, and she was her lips were moving, but she was pleading with the Lord. No words were coming out. And remember, he said, don't continue to be drunk this way. And she said, oh no, you've got it all wrong. I'm not drunk. I am pleading before the Lord, and I'm heavy of heart. And he basically said, may you leave, and it be as you have prayed unto you. And he spoke that word to her, which gave her the confirmation that she would bear a child, and Samuel would be that child. Now, our text here in verse 1 says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. You can't help but ponder why that's the case. I mean, why has all of a sudden the voice of the Lord kind of quietened down at this particular season? And personally, I believe, or at least we're going to discuss two reasons. There's probably more, but these two reasons I think we're going to focus on this evening. First is that God knew the hearts of the Israelites, and he knew how they would soon not be content with God himself being their king. We'll see that later in this chat or in this book as we go through the study of 1 Samuel. But they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. We don't want to be led by God per se. We want to have a king like all the other nations have. And so God knew their hearts. He knew that they were continually hardening toward him as their leader, as their God. And so I think at that particular point, he was kind of holding back on speaking to them because he knew what was coming, and he was already beginning to align all this to be in place even beforehand. We'll pick all that up later regarding them asking for a king when we get later on into the book. But God was beginning to line everything up. He was, first off, Samuel was coming onto the scene. And we know that Samuel was going to replace Eli. And Samuel was going to be the voice of the Lord for the Israelites during this season. And he also knew that Saul was going to be anointed as king. And he also knew that later David was going to be anointed as king. So God allowed all of this time to take place as things are moving forward, first for Samuel to be in place, then for Saul to be in place, and then for David to be in place. And all of them had to be born at a certain time for all this to take place. God had to line it all up. So during this part of what was going on, he was relatively silent as he's planning what's happening next. And this is something in our own lives that we can apply to ourselves. Sometimes we have seen God moving a certain way, and we hear him speak to us. We hear the Spirit within us. We study his word, and it speaks to us, jumps off the page. And then there's other times when we're in prayer, we feel that we're kind of in that desert time where we're not hearing the voice of the Lord right then, that we're not gaining a lot from him at that moment. And sometimes it's because he's doing the work that we can't see, getting everything in line for the prayer to be answered, getting everything in line for things to happen. And so God's always working, even though we don't see with our eyes or hear with our ears, or even sometimes in our spirits, we just feel that dry time. But sometimes that's when God's doing the most work, because it takes a lot of time to line things up. It takes a lot of time to put things in order. But once things are in order, then boom, all of a sudden things start happening. And things, it's like the dominoes. You know, once that first one falls, they just keep on going. And so God is planning and he's working and he's moving behind the scenes when we're in the middle of things that we don't actually see him moving. So that's something that one reason as to why he may have been silent during this time. Now, the other reason that I want to look at here is that Eli and his sons are not representing God to the people in a godly way. They are living in a sinful place. They are not representing God to the people. So if God were to speak, he would have spoken through one of them. But because they were in rebellion, one of two things in that. They either couldn't hear him when he spoke because they were too wrapped up into their self-centered lives, too wrapped up into what they wanted to do, too much wrapped up into the world, and so they couldn't hear him when he spoke. Or secondly, he didn't speak to them at all because he knew their hearts also would not relay the message properly to the people. So he held back there too. So these are two reasons as to why God was holding back on speaking to the Israelites at that particular time. And so the word of the Lord was rare. And it could have been that God had plenty to say, but because of the rebellion of the nation and rebellion of the leaders at that time, he just said, you know what? These people are ever hearing, they have ears, but they're never hearing what I have to say to them. And so he can become silent during that time. And like a dry, brittle sponge, the leaders here, particularly Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, like dry, brittle sponges, they were no longer soaking up and soaking in the Spirit of God. They were no longer being absorbed into the water, the flowing water of God. And so they became dry, they became brittle, and for the most part became unusable. But God still desires to speak to his people. Even when people are dry, he still desires to speak to them. Proverbs 8, 33 through 35 says, "Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So God desires to speak to the people, and when he speaks, blessed is the man who listens. Blessed is the man who has emptied himself out of the flesh, and he's not that dry sponge, but he's the moist, flexible, usable sponge because he's being absorbed in the baptism and in the water of the Holy Spirit. But when man turns from God's wisdom and goes after the desires of his own heart, even if God speaks, he refuses to listen. And we see that in Jeremiah 16, 11 through 13. He says, "Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they've walked after other gods and have served them and have worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you've done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me." And this is the attitude of what was going on with Hophni and Phinehas, and even Eli. While Eli wasn't doing the things they were doing, because he did not take action against them, it was as though he was approving. And there's the difference, and that was what was going on with these particular leaders of the time. But that's exactly what goes on today. We have leadership, sometimes in the church, that's not listening to the Lord. They would rather fill the church with people than to teach the Word of God. They would rather have an active, big, huge ministry than an effective outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we have to do. We have to make sure that as leaders, as pastors, as elders of the church, as leadership in the church, and as the body of Christ, which is the church, we need to make sure that we're constantly coming to that mirror and looking in that mirror daily and saying, "I realize that I've still got areas in my life that are not right. Lord, create in me a clean heart and put a right spirit within me. Put that right spirit within me that I am not sinning against you, and that you will clean me up, and that I will be used, and I will hear, that my ears then would be unclogged and I would be able to hear." Zechariah 7, 11 through 12 says, "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Hophni and Phinehas were in this very place, and great wrath was waiting at their door. And remember what God told Cain when he came to his offering, and it was rejected by God? God specifically told him, he said, Cain, why are you disheartened? Why are you so downcast? If you do what's right, if you know what's right to do, then do that. But behold, sin is crouching at your door. You must master it. You must stand against it. But Cain didn't. He adhered to the voice of the Lord, and shortly thereafter he killed his brother. But Hophni and Phinehas were in this place of rebellion, and Eli's lack of discipline and leadership, I believe it either quieted the voice of the Lord or their ears were deaf to hear what God was saying. So continuing in verses 2 through 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out of the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord yet called again Samuel and said Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now here we see the contrast of an open and willing heart, or a soft and pliable sponge, if you will, versus the hardened hearts of Eli and his sons. Samuel was, at a young age, a very young boy, sensitive to the voice of the Lord. Now, he had not known what it was yet, but he was sensitive to it. He was very sensitive to hear that someone was calling. And even though he'd never heard from the Lord before, when the voice spoke, he heard the voice. Now, we're not sure how much time had passed, but I believe that Samuel still was a small child. I believe he was a very small boy at this point. And sometimes I believe that we limit our perception of what God can do through children because we have it kind of set up as an adult venue, and which all churches for the most part do. We have our children's ministry, and the children go into the children's ministry during the service, and I think that's appropriate for our children. But I also believe that sometimes God can speak through a child. If that child's heart is softened for the Lord, and Jesus had a soft heart for the children, He said, do not keep them from coming. Let the children come unto me. And he spoke many times about the children and allowing them to come, and how you need to come as believers, even as adults. We need to come to the Lord in belief as a little child. And how does a child believe? A child just takes your word. If you're his parent or someone close in his life and the child is wounded, they're going to come running and they're going to trust that you're going to fix it. They don't know how. They don't know all the details, but they come running. Well, that's what we're called to do as believers, and this is who Samuel was. He was an actual little child, and God chose to speak through him even at that age. And God can speak through any vessel he chooses. He spoke through a donkey to Balaam, and I'd love to have seen that. I think that would have just been just awesome to be on the sidelines watching that donkey, finally just roll over and just, what are you doing hitting on me, I think that would have been kind of humorous. But anyway, I digress. It might do the church good to lift any perceived notions regarding age and regarding that. A lot of times you have different churches that don't allow children to be baptized until they're over 12 or 13 or 14 years old. I don't believe that that's necessarily biblical. I believe that it's the heart of the person, no matter what their age, if they understand and there's a conviction in their heart that they've received our Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they've confessed their sins and they've repented, then I see no reason why any child should not be baptized at whatever age. Now, at the same time, I don't believe that we should baptize children as infants and claim that to be their baptism, claim that to be their salvation experience or their commitment to the Lord, because they have to make that choice. And so, therefore, to baptize an infant, and there's a difference between baby dedication. When a parents come and the church agrees and they lay hands on an infant or a baby, and we dedicate that child in prayer, and that dedication is not necessarily for the child, but it's a commitment from the parents, and it's a commitment from the body of Christ to pray for that child, to encourage that child, to be representative to that child. And that's really what the dedication is that not only do we dedicate the child to the Lord for his service, as Hannah did, but we also are dedicating our time, our lives, to be a part of that child's life, to be there for them and to encourage them. So there's a difference between baptism and baby dedication. But I believe that baptism is a reflection of receiving Jesus Christ. That's what it says. You know, first you repent and then you're baptized. Well, as an infant, they can't repent. They don't have the consciousness of repentance. So there's no need for baptism. But when they get to whatever age and their mind is and the Lord speaks to them and they're able to communicate that, then yes, I think at any time baptism could be there. And I think that we should be able also to understand that. And so when we are in a place and God speaks, we need to be prepared to listen no matter what vessel he chooses to speak through. Now, Eli here finally realized that what was going on. Now, see, here's another, it kind of gives you another description of where Eli is. Eli should have known right off the bat what was going on. Eli was the prophet. He was the priest. He was the main guy at the temple. He should have known immediately that God was speaking, even if he wasn't speaking to him. But he missed it. He missed it till after the third time. Then he perceived, oh, this must be God calling you. But Eli was distant, and Eli wasn't hearing from the Lord at that particular time. So he realized what was going on, and he encourages Samuel to respond to the Lord. Now, this is other interesting thing with Eli. This is the last act of ministry that he will do. The last act of positive ministry that Eli will do is to tell Samuel, go and wait for him to speak, and then respond this way. And that was it. After that, his ministry was done. There was nothing else that Eli did after that particular point that was positive or even mentioned regarding ministry. And it's a sad note to see that this very act is what leads to the end of his ministry and soon to the end of his life. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, and he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Now, I want to stop again just for a moment here and look at Samuel's response. And I know that he was repeating the words that Eli told him to say, because Eli said, here's what you do. When you hear him next time, respond this way. So he was repeating these words. But I also believe that his words were sincere and from his own heart. And I believe that when he replied to God, he was honestly saying, I want to hear what you have to say. And it gives us an example of how we should also approach God. Too many times we come to God only for him to listen rather than for him to speak. The passage doesn't say, listen, for your servant speaks. So when we come before the Lord, sometimes that's a tendency that we have. We're heavy of heart. We have a lot of thoughts. We have a lot of the day upon us. And we come before the Lord, and we may spend 20 minutes, and before we realize it, we've done all the talking. We've been laying it all out and telling them all about it, and then the phone rings and we get up and we never actually take the time to listen for God to speak because we've been doing all the talking. There should always be more listening than speaking when we approach God. That's why we have two ears and one mouth instead of the other way around. There should always be more listening than speaking. What can you possibly tell him that he doesn't already know? And so many times we'll belabor a prayer. And I'm guilty of this. I've done this and I've caught myself doing this, that I'm praying and I find myself coming back to that same thought and that same prayer again after I've already prayed it, but I've gone on to other things and I come back. And sometimes two or three times I'm back to that same prayer and we've already spoken that prayer out. God has already heard that prayer. And there are times when we do get repetitive with our prayers because I think that that can be appropriate too. And when there's something that we really need, and the Spirit sometimes calls us to pray that way, to focus on one particular thing. But he already knows. And if we verbalized it and we move on to something else, where's the time given for him to respond to what we've been praying about? It's like, God's up there. I got to. All right, go on. Keep on talking. And we're interrupting God. So we need to take our time and listen sometimes more than speaking. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved children, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," or slow to anger. So when we come to God, our attitude should be that we're coming into the presence of a holy God, and we need to be there prepared to listen. We come with a heart of praise. We come with a heart of thanksgiving. We're in a place of glorifying God for who He is. What better place to hear from God when you're at that place than when you come and all we're doing is just throwing it out and blah, 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 blah. And then we get up and go, "Well, I prayed, so I'm done now." It doesn't give God a lot of wiggle room in our own lives because he's ready. He's eager to answer prayer. He's eager to speak to us, and sometimes we don't give him that opportunity. But Samuel here wanted to hear what God had to say, and he also recognized his position. Even as a child, he says, "Your servant hears." He knew, number one, by then he knew that his mother had committed him to the Lord, had dedicated him to the Lord, and made a vow that he would serve God. And so he probably knew that. He also knew where he was. He knew that he was serving under Eli and that he had that position there. But he knew and considered himself as a servant. Your servant hears. And again, this is something we should always keep in mind. We need to, when we approach God, when we're his servants on this earth. Now, we're his children, yes. We're his children. We're his adopted children. That's what it tells us. But we're his servants. Jesus himself took upon him the burden of being a servant. He didn't come to be crowned king. He came to serve. We, while we're in this earth, after we receive Jesus Christ, are servants. And we need to be in that aspect that we come to the Lord as a servant, not demanding anything from him, but committing ourselves unto him and approaching him that we're servants and he's God. And we're to do this so in order that we're able to do the will of the Father. That's so important for us to understand. We've been seeing that on Sunday mornings in our studies in the Gospel of John. Jesus mentions over and over that he came to do the will of the Father. Well, we as believers, that's the attitude we should take, that we're servants here, only here to do the will of the Father. It's not about us. It's not about what we gain. It's not about what we have. It's not about all the things that the world tells us about. It's all about Christ and being obedient, submitting ourselves to him and following through, doing the will of the Father. And I don't think this is just a suggestion. I don't think that God just puts this in his word to suggest, maybe you ought to, you know, just try being a servant and see how that works out for you. I don't think that's it at all. I think it's really more of a commandment that we should take the attitude of a servant, because only in that place can we hear from God, and only in that place are we able to serve God, because otherwise we get in the way of the ministry itself. We begin to take upon ourselves the ministry. We begin to say, this is mine, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. And then it becomes burdensome, and then it becomes painful, and it becomes difficult. But we're to submit to him, and we're to give it to him, and we're to do the will of the Father. And all through Scripture, this is what we see in those men and women God chose to use. Every one of the servants of God that were obedient and submissive to him, they all consider themselves servants. You can see that in the writings of King David throughout the Psalms. You can see it throughout all of the servants that God used, that there is a place. And the ones that did not take that attitude, it didn't end well for them. Even Samson. Samson had an attitude. Now, God used him for that season, but Samson's demise was a very self-centered, selfish man that wanted what he wanted, and he went against God's plan. And every time he did that, he put himself into a situation that got him in trouble. And over, until finally he confessed to Delilah what his weakness would be. And when they cut his hair, it was over. And he ended his life and his ministry with his eyes gouged out, performing in a circus, if you will, before the people. And God redeemed him one last time. And he pushed between the pillars and knocked the whole temple down, or that whole pagan Colosseum down, and killed more in his death than he killed when he was alive. But his life shouldn't have come to that end. But he became hard-hearted, and he became like a dry, brittle sponge. He wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to listen. He wanted to do rather than to listen. And it cost him very much in his life. The common thread through all we see in Scripture is humility. It's a common thread through all the leaders that we see in the Scripture is humility. And without humility, servanthood becomes burdensome, and it becomes a job, and it becomes bad for all those involved. And the person that's not serving with the heart of servanthood, and it comes to the people that are receiving from them. And it even goes back to Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas, they were hardened against the Lord. But it also says, I believe in chapter 1, it was either chapter 1 or chapter 2, I have to go back and look up the exact reference, but it said that the people were being affected by it. The people were being affected by their lack of servanthood and doing the right thing. And this is what happens when the leadership is not leading according to the Word of God, but leading according to man's policies and man's worldly views, then the people will be affected by it. Because they can't be taught truth if truth is not being taught. And the only way that truth can be taught is through the Word of God. You deviate from that, you've got a problem. And there are some groups out there. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and he told me, he said he's concerned for one of his children, because they've been going to a church that says, well, we go by the Spirit of God. We no longer use the written word. And so they don't study the Word of God. They go by the leading of the Spirit. Now, here's the way that I believe the Scripture tells us. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all three as one, so therefore they all work together as one. And if we're here to do the will of the Father, then the Holy Spirit, what He does, will work through us to do that will, and He will confirm that through us and teach us through His Word. And Jesus is the Word. We read that in John 1. So if you take the Word out of it, then where is your standard to know what spirit you're listening to? At some point, you could be hearing something, but because you're not in the Word, that something may not align to God's Word, and it may not be God's Spirit at all speaking. But who's to know? You have no standard. You have no guideline. The Word is our standard. The Word is our guideline. And this Word is what keeps us in focus on truth. And that's why you have to stay in it, because otherwise people will come all over the place quoting things that they say is in the Bible that aren't there. They will come quoting things that make sense, but go against God's Word. And if we don't have God's Word to measure it by, we're not going to know the difference. And this is why it's important for us as believers and as leaders in the church to stay in the Word. Don't deviate from the foundation of who we are based on God's Word. Now, verses 11 through 18 in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity of which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Verse 14, and therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So God's first words to Samuel and Samuel's first act of ministry was to prophesy against the very one that was his mentor and that he was serving under as a child. This prophecy seals Eli's fate and his descendants' fate. How hard this had to have been for a child. You know, that children, even if they're spiritually mature, if God is pouring into them, there's still an aspect of physical maturity that hasn't quite come yet. And so here he is, placed in this temple under the service of Eli, and the very first thing that God calls him to do is to prophesy against Eli and tell him in confirmation, because it was already told by another prophet, but it's a confirmation of what's coming. As a young child, this must have been hard to have such a heavy message to that very one who is his mentor or his tutor, if you will. And I believe that Eli already knew what was coming. Just by the way it's worded, you can almost hear it in his voice. Don't you hold anything back. Whatever you know, otherwise it's going to be worse on you. In other words, I think he knew that the message was not going to be good. And I think he knew that at that point his ministry was over. And Samuel was about to speak, come forth. He knew his days were numbered, and he pressed him to give it to him straight. But his response is a little puzzling, if you think about it. When he gave his response, after he heard his demise, after he heard specifically what was happening, after he heard again that his family would be affected for forever and ever and never again serve in the temple the way that they were supposed to, his response was, well, he's God, whatever seems best to him. You would think, now again, I'm trying to even in a sense put myself in that situation. You would think that you would plead before the Lord. That you would get on your knees and turn your face to the ground and say, oh Lord, I confess I've sinned. Please not let it be so. If it's going to be that way for me and for my sons, please do not punish my whole family because of our sin. Please bless my family. Please, we'll turn. I confess. I repent. He didn't do that. He didn't come even with any emotion at all. Even if it was a non-repentant emotion, there were no tears. There was no anger. If he knew this was what was going to happen, why was he not angry? Why was he not scared? Why was he not, again, vocal about it? There was no emotion toward this news. He just simply accepted the words and moved on. There was no remorse, no sadness, no nothing. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. I personally believe Eli had already given up, and this was kind of the final thing. I think he'd just given up. He realized he'd blown it. He realized that his sons had blown it. And so he just comes to this place. His fate is sealed. It's inevitable. And he took that and just, as a dry sponge, just let it go. Okay. Whatever seems best, let that be. At that point, I believe he recognized his own place, that he was dry, he was brittle, and he was unusable. And again, what a sad place to come to after ministering before the Lord. And this is what happens when you no longer absorb from the Lord, but we shut ourselves off from his word, we shut ourselves off from his spirit, and we shut ourselves off from his presence. And we don't follow through on the things he calls us to do because we don't want to deal with it. And it's difficult when you have children. It's difficult to see your children in sin or going against the Lord. But it's our place to bring them to the acceptance and knowledge of what they're doing and say, look, this is wrong. And today, because of the way the new covenant works, you know, our family line is no longer bound up by our sin. Each man is responsible for his own sin. But as parents, we still have the responsibility to point them in the right direction and to tell them more than just casual words, this is where you're heading. If you don't get your heart right with the Lord, you're not going to be in heaven. And people will say, well, I don't want to talk to my children that way. I love my children. I don't want to hurt them. Well, if you love someone or love anybody, whether it's your children or not, and you don't tell them truth, then your love is not godly love or agape love. It's the phileo love. It's that close love. It's that relational love, which basically brings you into a point to where you're afraid to say truth because you would rather things be comfortable at the moment. And that's not what God would have us to do. It's not our comfort zone. We're not to be comfortable. We're to speak truth. And Eli hung back. He didn't go far enough. He didn't go enough to correct his sons. And therefore they went off in rebellion, refusing to listen. And he himself turned a deaf ear to the Lord. So this is something we need to understand for ourselves today, that it's very easy to get comfortable. And even in the movement that we hear going across right now, where the Supreme Court ruled about gay marriage, a lot of people will say these words. They say, "Well, it's who am I to judge those people? They're not hurting anyone, and so therefore, I don't really want to say anything because I don't want to offend them. I don't want to bring pain. I don't want all this stuff." But if they claim to care for individuals who are practicing this lifestyle, where's that love when they know that they're going to go to hell because they are not seeing what God's Word has to say about it? And they're not being told what God's Word has to say about it because of comfort zones. And I like these people. They're good people. Good people don't get to heaven. Only people that get to heaven are repentant, submissive people to Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking badly against homosexual people as far as them as individuals, but we should love them enough to tell them truth rather than claim we love them enough to not say anything at all. Because fear within our own hearts is not godly. And no matter what the government says, no matter what what anybody comes down the line and threatens us with here at this church, we're going to stay in God's Word. And I hope y'all come visit me in jail if it comes down to it, because I will not bend on this issue or any other issue that the Bible specifically clearly says this is wrong. And we stick to what the Bible says, not what man says. Man's law doesn't count. It's God's law that counts. So that's the church stance, and I know you all know that here. But anyone who may be listening to this message, if it's the first time you've heard it, it's not in hate. It's in love that we speak truth. Hate has nothing to do with it. Disagreeing with someone's lifestyle is not hating it. It's showing truth versus the lie of which so many people have fallen into. Verses 19 through 21. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, in contrast to Eli, this is what an absorbent soul looks like. This is what an absorbent sponge looks like. It's one who remains faithful. It's one who's remained willing to walk and listen in obedience to the word of God. It's the one who is soaking in all that God has for them. It's one who is being not only soaking in, but then God will sometimes wrench them out. Now, I'll tell you, this is the uncomfortable part of being a sponge. When you're all wet, and then we wring you out, you know, and then you get wet again. But you're always going back to the water. But as God wrings us out, sometimes that may not be the most comfortable thing, because he's wringing us out of some of ourselves still, but at the same time, he's wringing us out so that we can be more effective, because you can then take what he's given us and use it. It's being poured out of us to be used for his glory. It's not always comfortable to be that way, but this was where Samuel was. He was willing to listen. He was willing to walk in obedience, and it was even Samuel that told Saul later on that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we'll get to that a little later on in our study too, when we get to that part of 1 Samuel. But again, this person or this sponge is only moist and usable as long as he stays in the living water. As long as he stays in the Word of God, he will always remain pliable and effective in all that God calls him to do. I don't want to be tossed up on a dry shelf because I refused to put myself into the living water and into the Word. I don't want to be not used anymore. I don't want to be put aside and be that dry, brittle, bitter sponge. And that's the other thing that comes along with it. So many times when we get away from God's Word, we get away from the living water and the living Word and His Spirit, and we get that dry place, then we become bitter. And sometimes we become bitter with God Himself. And we're angry with God because our life is what it is, and we don't feel like we're being used. We don't feel this. We don't feel that. It all becomes about feelings. rather than knowing of the power of God in us, because we've denied that power, a form of godliness, but denying its power. I believe it's 2 Timothy that tells us about that. And so we have this aspect of our lives, and we want to get angry with other people. We want to get angry with God because things aren't right. But the anger, if there's anger to be there, it should be toward ourselves for not submitting ourselves to God in the first place and not remaining in God and remaining pliable and remaining effective. So the question we have this evening is, what type of sponge are you? Each one of us has to go to that mirror again and look in the mirror and say, what kind of sponge am I? If you see a brittle, dry, wrinkled up mess that you don't feel is usable, then it's time to get back on your knees, and it's time to get back in the Word, and it's time to get back in the living water of the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be used again. Please rejuvenate my soul, rejuvenate my spirit, rejuvenate everything within me. And when we come with that attitude to the Lord, the living water comes, and we're no longer that dry, brittle, useless sponge. That's the good news, that even an old, brittle sponge can be rejuvenated. It can be rejuvenated, but it has to be in the water. And the difference between a sponge on your sink, we take that sponge and put it in the water. We, as the sponge, have to put ourselves in the water. Nobody can do it for us. Nobody can take our lives and make it anything for us. We have to be the one to choose. We have to be the one to submit. And we have to be the one to go back into the living water. And this is what God calls us all to do. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing daily process, a moment process. Our mind is a terrible thing, you know. It used to be the old commercial, a mind's a terrible thing to waste. Well, a mind is a terrible thing because the fleshly mind gets in the way of everything. And we have to battle that daily. The spirit goes against the flesh against the spirit. And it's a constant battle. But when we're submitted to God, when we're submitted in His Word, when we're rejuvenated, then we can stand more and more against the fleshly mind. We can recognize it when it comes. We can recognize the enemy when he comes. And we can stand, and we can do all that we can do to stand. As Ephesians tells us about the armor of God, it said, after you've done all to stand, you stand. And then you put on the armor of God. But that armor comes. God clothes us. God clothes us in the armor. We don't just take what we want of the armor. We submit ourselves to God, and then he clothes us in that armor. And that armor, I believe, is Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus Christ himself covers every point of that armor. If you go back and look at it, each individual part, you know, your feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is Jesus Christ. That's the peace that sheds your feet. You gird your loins, you know, with salvation. You gird your loins and with truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who's our righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. We put on the helmet of salvation. Who gives us salvation? Jesus Christ. We take the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. We believe in Jesus Christ. He's our shield of faith. And then the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. The sword. We pick up the sword. So all of the aspects of Ephesians 6 and the armor of God is clothing, is being clothed in Jesus Christ. And we have to make the choice to do that. So we submit ourselves to God. We come back to Him. We put ourselves in the living water, in His Word, in prayer, being Spirit-led. Allow Him to take us where He wants us to go. We're rejuvenated. We're usable. We have the armor of God. And then we're back in the battle. But it's His battle, not ours. Always important to remember, it's His battle, not ours. That's what He told Jehoshaphat. You know, remember, you know, you're going against all these people, but I'm going to do the battle. Behold, the battle is mine, not yours. And this is what we have to remember in the Spirit. We are in a battle, and God uses us to fight that battle, but the battle is not ours, it's His. And He's already won it. That's the other good news. So we can walk in that victory and in that hope. So as you ask that question, what type of sponge are you? I pray that you will go and submit yourself back to the Word, submit yourself back to the water. If you feel you're dry, if you feel you are soft and moist, then praise God, stay there. Don't get out of it. It's like exercise and running for me, but for others, whatever it might be, tennis or whatever. Once you quit doing it for a while, it's real hard to get started again because the joints are tough, they're stiff, the muscles hurt. And spiritual exercise is the same as physical exercise. It hurts to do it. And you have to plug through, keep going. You don't get out of it. Stay focused and stay in the Word. Father, we ask that you will plant this Word within our hearts and give us the ability to hear all that you have for us and know that you are moving us forward. We're not just spinning our wheels. We're not stuck in the mud. No matter what sometimes our mind sees or our eyes see and our ears hear, we know that you're constantly moving. And when we don't hear your voice, it doesn't mean that you're not doing something. But we wait patiently. And we continue to seek, we continue to serve, and we continue to keep a heart of humility and being a soft sponge, absorbing all that you have for us, that we may then be usable and effective as you see fit, not that we create ministry and not that we create works, but as the works that you give us to do, we do with joy, we do with peace, and we do with love because it's you flowing through us that causes us to be able to do these things and accomplish them. We thank you and we praise you and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.